Okay, let's see here. Being thankful, let's see. I'm thankful for you. What do you think? Is that okay? Yeah, my eyes are crooked. I'm looking at you, Cameron. Okay. Where's my wife? Oh, I'm thankful for you. Sorry, not so much for you. Or you. Oh, some of you kids are there. I'm thankful for you too. Yeah. I'm glad you're going to school and being brainwashed. You know, what are you thankful for when you think about it? You know, it's easy for us to maybe reflect and say, you know, I'm thankful for family, and we have this sentimental, I thank you. You know, and that happens. But is that really what Thanksgiving's about? Of course, we're going to have a potluck lunch. We're going to have a little bit of drumstick and shankaflesh and what's that other stuff called? Onions. So say, I can be thankful for the weather. I can be thankful for certain people. But you know, Tuesday's coming, right? And you're going to have to work with some of the same people. You're going to wake up grumpy in the morning. I'm not talking about your wife. Careful, Les. Don't you chuckle so hard. you're going to face some of the same challenges. So what are you really thankful for? And that's where time of reflection is really important. And as John read the portion in 1 Chronicles 16 and his statements afterwards as he was praying, that we should be thankful all the time. Can anybody find a verse in Scripture where it says that we're to be thankful all the time? Come on. You should be quick. You should know that one by heart. Give me a passage. It's one of the Pauline epistles. It has a 1 in front of it and a T, H. Now I've given you the book. Come on. You know, it's like Les to read the verse that we just read this morning. Okay, let's go to the one I was telling you about. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What does it say? What? Give thanks when? How often? Under all circumstances and all times, all the time. I don't know about you, but I find that difficult. Don't you? I find it difficult. I like it when it's nice and sunny and my wife makes me my favorite breakfast, favorite lunch, favorite supper. Then I'm thankful. You know, when everything's going my way, I can be thankful. But I got to confess to you that I'm not always thankful. And I actually find it hard to be thankful at times. Why is it that we feel that way? What's happening? What do you think is happening? Are you always thankful for your family, for instance? You know, we could say, I'm thankful for my family today. And I think you should be. There's no doubt about that. I think it's important that you're thankful for your job, that you're thankful for God's provision. I think that's really very, very important. But after all, like, I mean, for your family, you married your wife. You should be thankful, shouldn't you? After all, the job you got, you went and applied for, and you got an education, and you did it all by yourself, didn't you? And those things that you're not thankful for, that was everybody else's fault, right? That was your employer's fault that they actually hired that guy you don't like. What I'm trying to help you understand is that thankfulness, today you're thankful, and I'm grateful that you are, but I find it difficult to be thankful unless I put my focus where it needs to be. Now, the story, the backdrop to our story is about David. And David tried to do a good thing, but it backfired on him. 1 Chronicles 13, he sought to bring the ark. Now, how many of you know what the ark is? Kids, what's the ark? That's the thing that the animals came on, right? David was trying to bring the ark. No, that's not what we're talking about. David was trying to bring the ark that was designed by God, that Moses had built, and was actually in Israel's history for hundreds of years already. And he's trying to bring it to Jerusalem, and it was a great idea. God had blessed David in so many ways. He was beginning to understand that the promises that he had made to the nation of Israel were going to be fulfilled and could be fulfilled in his own lifetime. That's what he was hoping. That's what he was anticipating, that God's rule on earth would be established through his monarchy, if you will, and that God would be the supreme commander and he would get his orders from God. And so he thought, if I bring the ark, after all, the ark is just sort of out there and we need to bring it back. It was taken. When was it taken? Anybody remember? The ark was taken when? Period of the judges, right? Yeah. And we also got it in, where's that place where it talks about Hophni and Phinehas and what about those guys? 1 Samuel. Oh, yeah, that's right. 1 Samuel. Thank you, Ben. I wouldn't have remembered. And the ark was taken, and so finally it's sort of been out there. Now, you and I don't have an ark, so the ark doesn't mean much to us, right? What does mean a lot to you? What has spiritual significance in your life? Does your Bible have significance in your life? Like, I mean, if you lost your Bible, would you be pretty distraught about that? Especially after the number, if you've been coming to the church here for a number of years and you put all those cross references in, and next thing you know, it's gone. And then you'll hear me say, well, of course you remember that for the rest of your life, right? All those cross references. But as you worked through the passages and you underlined and you highlighted, you were hearing the Lord, as it were, speak to your heart by his Spirit through his word. And so that was lost. And all of a sudden you find out it's in some other part. You'd left it somewhere or lost it. And it was going to cost you a lot to bring it back. Now, what would you be willing to pay for a Bible that you have spent a lot of hours in, a lot of time in marking? What would you be willing to spend? Let's say it was over in, we'll just say Russia today, okay? You lost your Bible in Russia, and it had all of these markings. And you found out it was going to cost you over $250 to get it back here. Would you pay for it? How many of you would pay for that Bible to get it back? I would. I certainly would. My Bible's got all the answers in it, so I know. I'm going to make sure that I get that back. Yeah. I think I would even, well, if I had the money, I'd probably spend even more than that. Yeah. Now, you got a handout in front of you, and it has some passages there, and it talks about being thankful, and some things for which you're being thankful for. If you look in there, you don't see anything about the car, nothing about the house, nothing about your job. It does say something about others, but and I'm not saying that God isn't asking us to be thankful for others, but it seems that everything in these verses about praising God, giving thanks to God, is all focused on God. And you know something? I got to confess, it's when I'm not focused on God that I wrestle with being thankful for my family, that I wrestle with being thankful for the work that I do, that I wrestle with the differences that are amongst us. In other words, I lose perspective. And I think it's very easy to lose perspective. So if you're truly, pardon me for the emphasis on truly, I don't like doing that, but so I'll go this way. If you're thankful today, what are you thankful for? If your primary focus is, I'm really thankful for the salvation that I have, and I'm thankful for the grace and the love of God in my life, the knowledge of sins forgiven, all of the other things and relationships fall into place where they belong. In other words, if you were to lose your house, lose your job, but you were still thankful to God, guess what? And you had your focus there, you'd be able to get through. If you failed an exam, but you had a grateful heart and you understood that God loves you, you would still overcome. So let's look at this passage here in 1 Chronicles. There's about 20 psalms that command or invite the nation of Israel to sing songs of thanksgiving. And I thank the worship team for singing songs that were appropriate to thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is great, is a common theme, common refrain. Some of the psalms that we look at specify a reason. In other words, we link thanksgiving with acts of love and worship. You know something? You can't worship God unless you're a thankful person. Wow, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? But I struggle with being thankful, so I'm probably struggling with worshiping God. I struggle with being thankful. So I'm probably struggling with loving my family the way I should. I struggle with thanking God for all the things he permits. And so I probably struggle with a lot of things. Now you're starting to wonder, boy, is that guy, should he be up there preaching? I hope what I'm saying to you is resonating with your heart, so that you understand that there's really not a lot of difference between us. That we all struggle with these things. But the focus and the remedy, the solution, is to actually go to God's Word, to meditate upon all the wonders that He has done, to reflect in terms of who you are as a child of God. What have you received? And then to come away with, wow, I am thankful. I'm so blessed. I'm so fortunate. I've got everything going for me. I've got a loving family. I've got a loving wife. I've got loving kids, loving grandkids. I've got all of that. But that flows from, one, their love for God, my love for God, our love for God together. And then it becomes a corporate thing. It becomes part of all of us working together, because as soon as we all focus on that and we're all recognizing the same thing, we're all going to be thankful at the same time for the same reasons, and we could all sing those songs with the same focus as God intended His church to do. Okay, if you got your Bibles open, 1 Chronicles 16. I was hoping that Courtney was going to have the song, Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving in My Heart. I will enter His courts with praise. That's what I was singing yesterday. Renee was hearing me sing that. And then I was thinking of the song, Our God is an Awesome God. He reigns, you know, power and love. And I was thinking of that song too. Come down to verse 8 to 22, and I want you to put in the margin of your Bible Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15. Now, if you already have a cross-reference there, not one that you put there, but it's in the margin of your Bible, just bring a line over to verse 8 and highlight that. Because Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15, actually have the same phrases. In other words, it's a psalm that's attributed to David, and it points back to this passage, or if you will, this particular passage points back to Psalm 105, okay? That brings us to the purpose for 1 Chronicles for a moment. Now, you might not realize this, but the people who read 1 Chronicles were people who had come back into the land after they were sent into exile. In other words, they didn't know David personally. They were just reading the story, and they were beginning to appreciate what a great guy this David was. He was God's chosen king, and he wanted to do a great thing, like bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. You see, they've gone into exile, and they've come back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is nothing like the glory days of King David, nothing like the glory days of King Solomon, and here they are. They're just trying to work out a living, and they're trying to survive, and the only thing that helps them maintain perspective is as they go back to the Word of God, and they read this story, and they see the heart of King David, and that heart for God is contagious. And so they read these events. So verses 8 to 22, Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15. Go to verse 23 of 1 Chronicles 16. And next to that, put down Psalm 96, 1 to 13. Psalm 96, 1 to 13. And then next to verse 34, put in the margin of your Bible, Psalm 106, verse 1, and verse 47 and 48 of Psalm 106. So David failed in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He had a good heart. He reasoned it through. It made sense to bring the Ark back, but what he failed to do was to look into the Scriptures and discover God's protocol, God's way of bringing the Ark back. Consequently, Uzzah was killed, and it says that David was angry and he feared God. You know, it's a little tough for us to catch that. You know, you'd never want to think that the consequences of your choices could actually affect someone's life like that. But let me say to you, it's absolutely true in every case that our choices do affect the lives of people. And I want to make right choices. And I confess I don't always make right choices. And I confess I'm not always thankful. David had those struggles. Every believer has those struggles. And it has all to do with the fact that we lose perspective in this world. We tend to see things purely through our senses. limited to our senses. And then when we sort of get caught in a mess like David did with Uzzah, we cry out to God and we go to him and we say, Lord, bring me a solution. Bring me a solution that's going to bring glory to you, because the last thing I want to do is affect another person's life. And all I really want to do is bring glory to you. And I pray that's your prayer as you think about this beautiful passage. So in 1 Chronicles 15, 1-15, he brings the ark back and he's coming in a full procession. I mean, he's completely not even considering what anybody else thinks. He's dancing, he's shouting, he's praising God. There's music going on. The whole city's in an uproar as they anticipate the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. And it's a scene to behold. People are excited. This is the king that God has put in place. Boy, are we going to be blessed by the Lord because this man is doing a good thing. And those who have just returned out of exile are looking back to that, and they're longing for. They're many years departed from this time, and they remember a promise that God had made to King David that one day one of his descendants would be on the throne and would be ruling from Jerusalem, and they're hoping that they are the generation that's going to experience that. And so as they read this passage, Psalm 105, Psalm 96, Psalm 106, and as the editor who brought 1 Chronicles together and they read this passage, they're saying, we're looking forward to the glorious day when one of the descendants of David will be ruling on the throne. We have that in common with those people. We're looking forward to the day when King Jesus will return to this earth and he will rule. And all the peoples of the earth will praise the Lord. So how do we give thanks? Well, verses 8 and 9, thankfulness towards God is to be evidenced in what we say. Verses 8 and 9, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Calling on the name of the Lord is one of dependence, it's one of praise, it's one of thanksgiving. Make known among the nations what he has done. Let's tell other people about the reality of what we have received. I'm a forgiven person. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm restored. Do I still sin? Yes, but I confess. And God reminds me by his word of that very marvelous, merciful, and gracious act of his is to forgive me and restore me. How often shall I forgive the one who has sinned? Well, every time he confesses. I say, well, one of the things that happens in my life, I'm saying this is probably true of you as well, is that I probably don't change as much as I would like. I'd like to not have the hang-ups that I have. I know none of you are hung up on anything. You're just all so carefree and loving. No, I've seen many of you in action. And like me, you're disturbed by this sin-torn world. We should be. But how we respond to that? How we address the maturity level of different believers, our children, our life's mate, and so on, is really very, very important. To be gracious is a difficult thing to live out. It means that I have to give up something so that others can gain. See, grace is never something that we just automatically receive. It's always at the cost of some sacrifice. And so when God is gracious to us, it costs him something. And when you and I are gracious to others, it costs us something. So to give thanks to the Lord is to recognize I give up the idea that the job is mine, the family is mine, whatever is come from my hands is mine. Actually, all that I have and all that I am is because of the Lord. And I give up taking honor for myself, and I give thanks, and I tell people that all that I have is from the Lord. I am blessed because God loves me. I'm forgiven because God has determined to forgive me. Not because I'm good, not because I'm worthy, but because He is God. And so give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. And so in verse 12, those acts, those works of God include creation. Certainly in Israel's history, it would go back to God's deliverance of them as a nation from the Egyptians as they went across the Red Sea and then later in the second generation walked across the Jordan. Now, you and I didn't do that. We didn't go across the Red Sea back in 1997. It was called the Red Sea, yeah. When the Red River flooded here. God didn't make a way for us in that sense. It's hard for us to fathom this. We read it, we say, oh, I believe that. But do you realize how astounding and how marvelous this thing is? And that's what this generation is looking at. And they're trying to help their kids. And they're trying to help each other to understand that these were the very things that God had done. What about verse 15? He remembers His covenant forever. The word He commanded for 1,000 generations. What covenant? The covenant He made with Abraham. I read Genesis chapter 12, and I can only imagine what that might have been like for God to have spoken to Abraham. But that covenant was passed on to Isaac and then to Jacob. Successive generations would see the hand and power of God delivering them as a nation. And then David found out about it on the heels of the period of the judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This covenant would provide protection. It would provide provision. And it would provide prosperity. Verse 34, 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, give thanks to the Lord for He is good and His love endures forever. And you can put down Psalm 136 next to that if that isn't already there. God's love and mercy. God's love endures forever. God's love endures when your love runs out. When my love runs out, I'm not always loving. Sorry to say, you're not always loving either. But God's love doesn't run out. And it's at those deepest moments of pain in our lives where we have been disappointed or are disappointing others that we come to understand, and this is where we focus, and this is where it brings tears of joy in our hearts, is that God loves me even though I don't love me. God loves me even when I don't love you. God's love endures and He loves all the people. 7 billion in our world. He loves those who are involved in terrorist activities and so on. Those who are involved in heinous crimes that we read and hear about that dishearten us. God still loves them, for God so loved the world. I'm thankful for God's love. Thankfulness, of course, towards God is evidenced in our worship. Verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. And then verse 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now, the only splendor of the holiness of God that I can see is in his creation and what he has preserved in his word and as it's displayed through your life. That's the extent. And I'll tell you what, when I consider his creation and all that he's made, I certainly can marvel at that. When I read his word and I see his awesome power in delivering the nation of Israel and then allowing his church to become established and that we're here today, I marvel at that. But then I marvel when I see the growth and the maturity that's taking place in a young believer's life. I see the glory of God being revealed, and it's a beautiful thing. So when we worship, where do we worship? Well, we worship in communion. Communion is when believers come together. We're having communion today. So I thought we had to have, I thought we'd have to have the bread and the cup. Well, that's one aspect of our communion. Communion is when believers come together and they're united with one purpose. And today, our purpose is to say, Lord, we thank you, even for onions. Corny, you know, had to point that out. I wasn't looking at those onions. In fact, I was looking at the bananas and the apples. And then there was, where is Irene? Irene's out there. And I think, now what is your son's name, the little fella? Sullivan. Sullivan wanted a banana. I said, just grab one. You won't be stealing. I gave you permission. He wanted that banana in the worst way. Those apples looked real good. You're lucky I didn't grab one and just started chewing it up here. Giving thanks to God in our communion, in our singing, in our witnessing. Turn with me to Revelation 21. We'll close here. Revelation 21. We're on a course. We're heading towards a new heaven and a new earth. Again, it's hard for us to fathom, just as it was difficult and is difficult for us to see David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It's difficult for us to understand that Uzzah had to die for David to finally get into the Word and take personal responsibility to make sure that this got done right. You and I are personally responsible for our families to ensure that we're grateful people. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. John had not seen this before. He had not envisioned it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't possibly conceive, but we're being given a glimpse, and it's meant to excite you. It's meant to help you maintain perspective. That while our world is passing away, and the many things in the news and the media that dishearten us and cause us some fear and angst, I said, hold it. I'm a pilgrim on the planet. I'm only here for a short time. I'm looking to the builder the God who's builder of the city that Abraham refers to in Hebrews 11. And here's this city. It's being described to us. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. This beautiful picture. And yesterday, Renee and I were privileged to be at a wedding for Dennis and Milena, I think. And they were married. It was a beautiful bride. And I remember telling Dennis before the wedding, I said, this is the one view that you're going to see. This is a view that you'll always want to remember. God is trying to capture our imagination, trying to help us see vividly what this beautiful city is going to look like. And you and I are going to that city. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. In the meantime, as we're marching, with our focus on the Lord, our love and understanding of God's love for us, His love endures forever, we respond with thanksgiving. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. And the idea here is that just as you and I are sitting next to each other, we're going to see God in that sense, in the fullness of His beautiful glory that no man can see at this point in time because we are sinful. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And that takes me back to creation again. Because when I read the creation account, I see everything becoming new. In verse 26, and let us make man in our image. And so that finally we, as God's representatives here, will be joined with Him there. Then He said, write down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What are you thankful for? Hopefully beyond the realm of your senses. Certainly you need to be thankful for family, thankful for your job, thankful for God's provision. But give him the credit. Give him the glory. But be thankful that you have a God who loves you, God who forgives you, a God who understands you. He knows what overwhelms you, but he loves you. May your gratitude, your thankfulness be evidenced in the way that you speak, in the way that you worship. Remember his works. Remember the new covenant. Remember the costliness of his grace. Looking forward to having lunch with you today. I know you're going to have some of you are going to family gatherings. I understand that. But when the church gets together to have lunch, the idea is to spitzir. I hope I got that right. Not spit in the ear, okay? That you're going to talk about the wonders of God. And when you ask the question, John asked me the question, how was your week? And I whined. I said it was full, but I said, I'm not whining. But he knew I was whining. Don't do that. See if you can't say something that reflects true thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done for you. I will endeavor to do that as we sit around the table and have coffee and lots of dessert and so on. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each one here, for each family. You're beautiful people, created in your image, forgiven, saved by grace, loved with an everlasting love. We praise you that we can worship you together. You are worthy of our praise. We can hardly understand all that has been accomplished on our behalf. We're trying to take it in, but it's like we can only see in part, as Paul writes. We can't fully conceive, even though you've preserved it in your word, our imaginations, unless it's clearly described for us, can hardly fathom how great you are. So I pray, Lord, for each mom and dad here, that you'll help them to consider how they can teach their children to be grateful, to do it by example. And I know, Lord, that we live in a society where we feel so entitled that any time we're disappointed or some entitlement is not met, we complain. Help us to get beyond that. Help us to not be like that generation that died in the wilderness, because even though you provided food and water from the rock and everything that you did and their clothes didn't wear out, they still wanted the latest designer jeans and so on. Allow us to break bread together. Allow us to enjoy visiting heart to heart with one another. Undertake, Father, for those today who are maybe overwhelmed with circumstances in their lives and are having a hard time finding perspective. May the things that were said here today point them to your word, to your marvelous grace. And may your Spirit use that to refresh them and help them. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. And as you do that, hang on to your dessert. Talk to you in a bit.